Yeah, thank you for the warm welcome. My wife and I are delighted that our three children disappeared off out the door. So this is now, like, welcome. You guys are now officially on a date with my wife and I. This kind of child-free time is high quality for us, so we really appreciate just to have any time without the children. So thanks to Gillian for taking our kids away. I don't even really care where they've gone to, as long as they're all right. Yes, it's lovely to be here again, and I just wanted to open with prayer and just a very short prayer using the lyrics of one of the songs that we just sang there, "With my life laid down, I surrender now." I want to challenge you this morning to be in a spiritual position of having your life laid before God in a place of surrender, because so often we come to church and, just as Jane was saying, there's so much going on, whether it's like the drive here or what's been happening in our life that week, and we just don't have the capacity to be changed. And I just want us to be in that place this morning where God can speak into our lives through his word. So let's just pray. Lord, we lay down our lives before you this morning. We surrender to you afresh. Come and speak to us and come and change us, please. For your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so I gather you guys are doing a bit of a series on building a better life and doing a bit of a reset to build a better life is what we're going to look at today. I can't take any credit for this lovely graphic that's on the screen. Sometimes I kind of Google image and then steal a wee image just for the PowerPoint. But when I was thinking about this idea of doing a reset, I found an organization called resetuk.org. They're a cross-party, all-party parliamentary group on the Green New Deal. I'm not entirely sure what that means. I was relatively encouraged to see what they were doing, though. But essentially what they are doing, I don't know whether they listened to the original Rick Warren sermon series that you guys are basing this on, but they've taken what Rick Warren was saying in a spiritual sense and are trying to apply it in a political sense. So they feel that we can't come out of COVID the exact same as we went into COVID. So if you could flick up the next slide for me, that'd be great. So this is straight from their website, just to give you a bit of context. I promise you, like, after this slide and the next slide, I'm not going to encourage you to sign up or anything like that. I've not read enough about it, but I just found the context quite interesting. So during lockdown, everything changed. Sorry, I'm going to do it in a kind of cinema-style advert voice. So what now? Can we go back to the way things were before? Do we want to? 4 in 5 people say no. Okay. And they don't agree on things, as you can imagine, because it's a cross-party parliamentary group. So there's Green Party represented, there's Conservatives, there's Labour, there's even SNP on this Westminster-based group. But they've surveyed over 55,000 people. And the bit that I found a little bit encouraging, especially in a world where our politics is so polar just now, was what they wanted to come out of this was, where are we going together? Like, what do we share in common? And so they came up with like 8 things that apparently we all want, which are on the next slide. We don't want a revolution. We want a decent life. We want a decent job, a decent living, decent home, a decent neighborhood, decent food, and occasionally maybe fancy food. It doesn't say that on their website, but I'm assuming that some of these people occasionally shop in M&S and Waitrose. I feel like decent is a level below that. Decent transport, a future for our planet, and meaningful politics. Change is not just possible, apparently it's inevitable. So that's where I stole the graphics from. But it was just interesting that it's not just churches that are thinking about this idea of a reset. That out in the wider world, people are thinking, what do we do now? We've had a period where we've been forced to do things differently for a couple of years, and we want to do it better now. And I suppose this all comes, this idea of a better life comes from a verse in John chapter 10 and verse 10, where it says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness." What does life to the full look like for us? Is it just a decent job and decent transport? Maybe better roads without temporary traffic lights so that we can get to church without any hassle on a Sunday morning? It's always round about this time of year where the transport budget's just got that little bit left over and we're like, let's tear up everything. Okay, right. How do we live life to the full? And I'm aware that a couple of weeks ago, Shona was speaking to you on the idea of like the principles for us resetting our life. And I want to add some of those principles again, taken from the Rick Warren notes. And the first one, the first thing that we need to do to live that life to the full is to eliminate the non-essentials in our life. Now, to give you a little bit of background, I did a little bit of a reset in my own life on January the 1st. I got, some of you guys know that I'm into running. I got a little bit injured last year. And apparently, I kind of knew this, but my life must be on a balance where as long as I run, I can eat pretty much, not whatever I want, but like, I can still eat chocolate biscuits to my heart's content, right? But when I got injured, I stopped running. I did not stop eating chocolate biscuits. And what I noticed at the tail end of last year was on the rare occasions where I stepped on the scales, the needle was going up a little bit higher than it was before. And so I just decided I am going to try. And my wife had run every day in December. And I was like, I'm going to try and run every day in January and maybe eat a few less chocolate biscuits. And then got to the end of January and I was feeling quite happy about it and feeling quite good for it. So I thought, I might just keep running and try and run every day in February and in March. And my aim was to run every day for 100 days, which was 13 days. The sad thing is I've kept running. I don't know whether that's a sad thing or a good thing. Like, I'm still running every day just now. And I met a guy yesterday who's been running every day for like 2,000 days. I'm not into that, to be honest. I don't want to become like burdened by it. But it was a conscious decision. I saw the trajectory of my life. I saw that if I wanted to be a fit person, I wanted to be healthy. And so I had to make a decision. If I was putting on a bit of weight and I wasn't doing any exercise, I had to address that. And what I want to challenge you in that place of surrender with our lives laid down this morning is, what's your spiritual fitness like? I'm not here to sell running every day to you. I'm not here to try and deprive you of chocolate biscuits. Because in the grand scheme of things, they are of an earthly value, but not of a heavenly value. What I want to ask you this morning is, what's your spiritual fitness like? What are you noticing a trajectory in your life? Are you getting closer and closer to God? Or do you feel that actually you've stalled? Or do you feel that actually during the last couple of years you've got further and further away from God? And the first thing that we need to do is set our eyes on Jesus. It says in Hebrews 12 verse 1, let us run the race before us and never give up. We should remove from our lives anything that would get in the way and the sins that hold us back. And it goes on to say, I've not got it up on the screen there, but in Hebrews 12 verse 2, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're all running this race called life. And we want to run that race well. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus and we want to eliminate anything that's not essential, anything that's going to hold us back. And so there's three things I want to tell you this morning that will hold you back from running that race to your full potential. And the first one is obviously sin. Like, throughout Scripture. And there's another verse there, this, another version in the contemporary English version where it says we must throw off every weight that slows us down, especially those sins that just won't let go. If you can look back through your life and see one slip-up or one hindrance or one thing, sin, that continually holds you back, I want to challenge you this morning that there is freedom from that sin. There is freedom to throw that off and run with purpose the life that God has planned for you. You see, the great thing about that idea that God has a plan for your life, that there is life to the full for you, is that you have a heavenly Father who has a plan and a purpose for your life. He wants the best for you, and he has a great life for you to walk into, to enjoy, to live out. We just have to throw off the stuff that's going to hold us back. I was saying to some folk, we went to Junior Park Run this morning with our kids. It's a kind of bit of a Sunday routine before church. So we went to one near here at Drumpelly Country Park. And our kids, because it's still quite cold, go out with joggies on and jumpers on, maybe hats on, maybe jackets on. But when it comes to the point that they're about to start racing, all of those things get discarded because that's just going to hold them back. And there are things like that in our lives that are just going to hold us back. Some of them are sins. Some of them are things that we need to rid our lives of. But some of them aren't actually all that bad. And that's where the next verse comes into. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I won't be mastered by anything. You see, the next thing that we need to get rid of is just things that aren't important, just things that aren't essential. These things are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. I heard Shona was speaking to you from Haggai chapter 1, and she was talking about the idea that we evaluate everything before we start back. And Haggai was speaking to a people where they were trying to rebuild the temple. And I want to come back to that passage in Haggai 1, verse 2 to 8. This is what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. What Haggai's saying to the people there is they've stalled. They started building the temple. They were like, yeah, let's build the temple. And they got the foundations down and it's like, let's have a party. The foundations are down. And then they were like, I just need to panel my own house just now. I'm just going to upgrade my own bathroom. I just need to fix this. When I spoke on this verse before, what Haggai was saying was the people were too busy doing the big shop to go to church. Do you know how people who don't go to church on a Sunday, they do the big shop and they get themselves? I'm not saying it's anything wrong for you to go to the supermarket and do the big shop, but that's not our priority. Like, the house of the Lord was left in ruins and they were too busy fixing their own lives. Those aren't bad things. God's never going to say to you, don't go to Sainsbury's. It's sinful, right? But what he's saying to you is you're filling your life with all these things that aren't as important as me. So you need to cast off sin, but you also need to prioritize me. You need to put me first place in your life. And that's really tricky in today's life because there's so much that wants to get our attention. some of those things are not necessary for what God has planned for your life. And lastly, we need to get rid of old attitudes. In Ephesians 4, it says, get rid of your old self, which made you like you used to live, the old destructive patterns that were rooted in deceitful desires. Instead, let your heart and mind be made completely new. Put on your new self, which is created to be like God and shows itself in the true life that is right and good. Sometimes we get trapped, we get stuck in a rut, we get trapped in our old ways. To bring it back to my little reset, there's somebody in my work who's absolutely lovely, but she brings in cakes and biscuits all the time. And the rut that I'd slipped into was, I'm just being social in the staff room. I'd be rude not to have one of the cakes, and I'm going to have another biscuit. And it's amazing how quickly that kind of becomes a habit. And I just had to consciously decide, no, I need to change. I need to do something new. I need to be a little bit more disciplined about this, because this is leading me to a place that I don't want to go to. And I think the same is true of our lives, our spiritual lives, our walk with God. If we are to run the race well, we need to be aware that there are old habits in our lives that keep us back. There are things that we go back to. Sometimes there are even relationships that we have, friendships that we have, that if we invest too much in those friendships, they're going to hold us back. And we need to look to God. We need to focus our eyes on Him, as it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2. So we need to eliminate the non-essential things in our life. That's sin. That's the things that aren't necessary. That's the old attitudes. The next thing we need to do is excel at what really matters. And we were talking a little bit about this morning as we were praying before the start. Jane asked me if I was a singer, because I think she was hoping that I would just instantly join her on the stage. Thankfully for all of us, I said no. But me deciding that I am going to be a worship leader, one, that's definitely not part of God's plan, but two, that would be me trying to do something that God's not got, He's not really put the skill set in me for, right? One, I'm not a good enough singer. And two, I think to be a worship leader, you need to be quite humble. And I don't think I'm that humble. I think, like, when people are singing up the front, they are wanting the focus to be all about Jesus. I think I would be singing it like a pop star. I think I'd want you all to come to the front, and I'd be like, I'm going to crowd surf, but it's for Jesus. Everybody's standing there. And I'd jump out, and I'd be like, yeah, 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 for Jesus, of course. I think I'd be a little bit too kind of all about the fame and like signing autographs and stuff like that. So I don't think I'm really ready for worship leading. But God has put something in each of you. He has a skill and a plan and a purpose, and He wants you to excel at doing those things. I've known the things that I love doing for a while now, and my life has gradually evolved to allow me to do more of those things. And recently, like, you guys know that, a lot of you know that I'm involved with an SU camp. We normally go to Austria this year because we weren't quite ready to travel abroad with all the restrictions. We went to Glencoe in Scotland. Just as an aside, some of you know Dale Johnson, who used to come to this church. He was one of our leaders. What a young man. What a man with a heart for God. He came on the trip this year on the first day and said, Stephen, my girlfriend's just tested positive for COVID. I was like, right, how close have you been to her in the last week? He was like, oh, we were kissing in the cinema yesterday. I was like, that's a problem for me, Dale. Like, normally it wouldn't be an issue, but it's an issue just now. You need to test every day. On day three, I felt so bad. Dale tested positive for COVID. So all the leaders that were in, I was one of the leaders in the room with Dale, we all just left the room instantly, left Dale sitting in his bed with his wee positive COVID test. I was like, we'll deliver your packed lunch, but by the time we come home, you need to be gone. just leave with your car, pack up your stuff and go. And actually, in a way, it was an answer to prayer. Not that Dale was left, right? Just for clarity. But the time scale, because within a day of the trip being over, 7 of our leaders had tested positive for COVID, but they were all home and all the kids were home and everybody had had a great week. So it was in that way, God kind of helped me out in terms of the, can you imagine if 7 of 11 leaders had tested positive during the week? We'd have nobody to look after any of the kids. It would have been just me. I was one of the few that didn't test positive. Anyway, back to excelling about what really matters. I found myself standing on the side of a hill. The rain was absolutely tipping it down. It wasn't snow, and I was teaching kids to ski on a bit of plastic, and I was loving it. Absolutely loving it. And I just said in passing to one of the other leaders, I love teaching. I love teaching young people. Now, I'm a science teacher in a high school, and I've kind of, like, I didn't start out, I started out in industry, but I found myself, found my way into teaching. And before that, I went to schools and I taught young people about cancer. And then that night I was speaking and the leader said to me, do you know, whether it's you're teaching science or skiing or cancer or Jesus, you love teaching, don't you? I was like, yeah, I do love teaching. And I think each of us has something like that, where we need to find our way to that thing, that God-given ability, that God-given purpose, that he wants to use you in that. So the first thing that we need to do to excel at what really matters is for us to manage our time. It says in Psalm 90, teach us to make the most of our time so that we may grow in wisdom, so that we might make good decisions with our time. As well as managing our time, we have to live out our lives on purpose. In Proverbs 17, it says, an intelligent person aims at wise action. There is a deliberate targeting of our lives. We are aiming at wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that when I write my to-do list, my life is going in 40 different directions. But we have to target our lives, especially spiritually. We have to know what our God-given purpose is and aim in that direction. And the last thing that we need to do is to choose good priorities. And it comes back to that story of Mary and Martha, where Martha is busy running about doing everything, but Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, there's two types of people in the room. There's the kind of person who, when they hear this story, thinks, yeah, we need to be like Mary. We need to sit at Jesus' feet. And there's the other person that thinks, Mary's a lazy so-and-so. She should have been helping Martha, right? And we need to realize that there is a time for us to work hard, but there is a time for us to rest and to spend time with Jesus. It kind of comes back to what we were saying in Hebrews 12, verse 2 again. If we focus our eyes on Jesus, for us to excel at what really matters, we need to make spending time with Jesus a priority. The only way that we can aim for the right things in our lives is if we spend time with Jesus. The only way that we can know the right path and what he's got planned for us is if we spend time with Jesus. The third thing this morning is to embrace the new things God does. And the reading is from Isaiah 43. It says, the Lord says, forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. Instead, look at the new things I'm going to do. They're already starting to happen. Can you see what I've begun to do? And it's not just a case when we embrace the new things. Like when I was reading through Rick Warren's notes, he said, we've not just to accept them. I have deliberately chosen the word embrace because it's not just a, well, okay, I can get on board with this. we have to embrace these ideas. And in the back of my head, I'm thinking, no, the reason you chose the word embrace was because it's eliminate, excel, embrace. And the next point also begins with an E. I've prepared a sermon in the past and looked for words that begin with the same letters. But the meaning of the word is important, that we're supposed to embrace the new things that God is doing. And if I can tell you a little story, when we were planning, we were actually sitting in Dale's flat and planning for what I sometimes struggle calling the Glencoe trip, because for years and years and years I've called it the Austria trip. And we kept, as leaders, we were aware that we'd been to Austria. Most of us had been to Austria in years past. We'd taken young people to Austria. We loved it. We loved taking them skiing. For all of us, this felt like something temporary, that we were going to go to Glencoe. But there was a, I don't know, not an obvious, but a subconscious sense of disappointment that it wasn't the same. It's not Austria. We're not going on a bus. We're not going to Europe. It's going to be slightly shorter. It's going to be different. And while we were praying, the Lord reminded us of the next chapter of Haggai. And it says in Haggai 2, verses 2 to 5, "Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when I came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you." That last bit, like, really convicted me, because what I felt God was saying to us as a team is, doesn't matter the size of the temple, it matters that my spirit is in the temple. It doesn't matter how big your congregation is, it matters that the spirit of the Lord is in that congregation. It doesn't matter whether you're taking young people on a bus to Austria or whether you're in an outdoor center in Glencoe, if I am with you, that's what matters. That's what's going to make the difference. And I think we have to be aware in our lives, especially when we go through change, especially when we come out of a time like the pandemic, and even as you guys go through change, as you have your new pastor and you're meeting with Rebecca, his wife, like next week, even as you go through that change, I know you guys have been through change as a church. As long as God's spirit is in it, try not to make comparisons with the past. Oh, it's not like that. I've never met your new pastor before. I've never heard him preach, right? But I'm aware when I've been in churches and we've had a new pastor, it's like, it's almost like taking the top trump card of your experience of old pastors and the top trump card of the new pastor. And it's like, oh, he's much faster, but he's stronger. Or she would be better at that, right? Those comparisons aren't helpful. If you could judge a pastor by one thing, if they look like they're filled with the Spirit of the Lord, I think that's a really good yardstick to measure them on. If God is working in that person's life, that's brilliant. See, we have two choices. And I think in life, especially in our workplaces, we sometimes go for the first. When new things happen, we can either A, complain and grumble, or two, just get on with our lives and try and find the positive in it. And so much, let's be honest, we've been brilliant during the last 2 years at finding things to complain about, right? We've been awesome at grumbling about all the, oh, we're not allowed to do this. Oh, we're not allowed to do that. Oh, like, and we're really good at complaining. But if we find the positive, if we look for the positive, and if we, in that verse, it says, look for the new things that I'm going to do. See what I have begun to do. We need to lift our eyes from the rubbish stuff that's going on around us sometimes and look for the good things that God's doing, because he is doing new things. He wants to do new things in your life. He wants to do new things around you. But we have to look out for them. If we don't look out for them, like it could have been like me and my team going to Glencoe thinking, that's not Austria. That's not Austria. The snow's not as good as Austria. This isn't as much fun in Austria. Like, we need to look out for the amazing opportunities that we have. And we, like, as I've said, we had a brilliant time in Glencoe. And the most exciting thing for me was not the skiing, not the food, not the accommodation, but the way that God moved in the lives of the young people. And that's exactly what that passage in Haggai is all about. The last thing, and you'll be not surprised to know that it begins with an E as well now, because I've kind of given that away, is to expect incremental changes. And there's a couple of verses there. In Genesis 8, verse 3, the flood gradually receded, little by little the water lowered. After 150 days, the worst was over. I don't know what you feel about when you read that verse. I think all of us expect, if God's in the plan, if you were Noah and you were, God's like, right, the flood's over, Noah. But brilliant, flood's over, awesome, let's do this. 150 days, 150 days it took till all the water was gone. It seems like a long time. But God works these things in our lives gradually. The other one is in Exodus 23, where it says, little by little I will drive the enemies out of your life until you have grown strong enough to take full possession of the land I've given you. Quite often the reason God is moving slowly in our lives is to give us time to catch up with his plan for our lives, to give us time to be strong enough to cope with what he's got planned for us, where we're going and what we're doing. But we should expect to see incremental changes. I want to be a different person spiritually a year from now than I am right now. And every year for the rest of my life, I want to be somebody who has matured. I want to be somebody who has grown, who has a developed and a closer relationship with God. To come back to my little physical reset that we were talking about at the start. Like, I'm not going to become one of these people that's always on the scales, but every so often, like, I stand on the scales and it's just a little bit less each week. Jean said to me, thanks, Jean, she said to me this morning, you look like you've lost weight. Now, I'm not going to lie, I think the real reason is since I was with you last, I've shaved. So that makes my face from this fat to like a little bit slimmer. So I don't really think that I look like I've lost that much weight, but just looking for like a little bit each time. And I expect my running to get slightly faster. I expect my weight to get a little bit lighter. I expect to be feeling better in myself because of the changes that I'm making. And spiritually, the same is true. If we eliminate these non-essentials in our life, if we excel at what God is calling us to do and we're doing what God really wants us to do, if we are embracing the new things that he has planned for us, we should see changes in our life. We should become sanctified. We should be discipled. So often in the Christian church, it's about, well, there's non-Christian here and Christian here, and if we can just get people over the line from non-Christian to Christian, and then the long, hard work of discipleship, where we don't see that dramatic change, but it's incremental changes where we need to invest in one another's lives and be there for the long haul, that seems like too much hard work for us. Okay, we need to be committed to that we're going to see incremental changes in our lives. The last verse there is Isaiah 26. It says, people who set their minds on you, you keep completely whole and steady on their feet because they keep at it and don't quit. So depend on God and keep at it, because in the Lord you have a sure thing. And you can tell from the last two words that that's definitely from the Message. But I think it's really helpful. God is our sure thing. God is our firm foundation. So I want to ask you three questions just to finish today. What do you need to change in your life? If you want to be spiritually transformed, if you want to be moving in the right direction, what do you need to change in your life? Do you need a spiritual reset? And lastly, what changes are happening in your personal, your work, or your church life that you need to respond to in the right way? Let's just pray, and then I'll hand back over to the band. Father, I thank you that you care about us, that you don't want to change us just for your own purposes, but that you want to change us for our benefit, that you want to give us life in all of its fullness, and you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. You are the creator, God, who created this life, and you take delight when we live our lives joyfully. And so, God, I pray that as we see change around us, or as we identify the changes that we need in our own life, that you would lead us in that, that you would draw close to us, and that you would help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.